The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Today's scripture is Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and this is found on page 938 if you're using the Bible in front of you. Would you stand as I read from God's word? But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, thank you, Mrs. Hartman. Ooh, we're hot. The microphone was hot. That's what I was saying. Anyway, good morning, church. Good to see you guys today. Well, she's my wife, right? So, I mean, it is good to be here with you all today. It's my responsibility to carefully and faithfully unpack what you just heard Michelle read. So thank you again. Gorgeous. Sorry if you're watching and that was weird because you didn't know that she's my wife, but now you know. And maybe it's still weird. Who knows? Anyhow, before we get rolling with Titus chapter 2, just wanted a quick recap. Last week, on Titus chapter 1, Charles walked us through that, all 16 verses, 1 through 16 there. And he walked us through the main idea. I think he said it like this, that when God establishes a new church, he provides the direction for its health through godly leaders who are pursuing him. He also talked about the sort of progression that we would see in this little letter from Paul to Titus. Especially last week, we walked through Titus 1 and got a glimpse into what the leaders of these new churches on the island of Crete needed to be like. Their leadership was supposed to look like something, and Paul was giving instruction to Titus what that was. Their character traits, their reputation, their conduct, all these things. The progression that you're going to see this week is that we're moving the focus from the leaders of those churches and moving it onto the conduct of the character of the parishioners in those churches. In other words, Paul is teaching Titus to teach men who would lead these new churches to teach the men and women in those new churches. That was a mouthful, I get it. Paul is teaching Titus to teach the men who would lead these new churches in order to teach the men and women of those new churches, and on and on and on. This was and is done in such a manner that Paul also instructed Timothy, his protege, namely, he's saying, by the word of God, you'll do this. Why do we do it this way? Well, it's because of what Paul said in that letter, in one of those letters to Timothy. He said that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen? Amen. This is what we're doing. This is why we spend time in the word. This beautiful progression of teaching the word was and is a model for every church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Charles was wrapping up his sermon last week, we had to listen to it. We weren't here, but went back and listened to it. When he was wrapping up, he said that belief and behavior go together, and indeed, behavior must follow belief. So last week covered one chapter out of the 1,189 chapters in your Bible, and we're going to start on another one of those today in Titus chapter 2 that Michelle just read. But for the conclusion of chapter 2, I'll see you in September. For today, we're going to get the first 10 verses of this chapter. The sermon title today is Doctrine That Adorns I might have borrowed that from Charles Spurgeon. He preached on this in 1867. I went back and looked at some of his notes, and that just comes right out of the passage. So again, doctrine that adorns, making the gospel visible in everyday life. We have a beautiful gospel, and we have a watching world. That's why it's important to understand what Paul is saying to Titus here about doctrine that adorns. How do we make the gospel visible in everyday life? Let me start with an illustration. The last time I had the privilege of being up here and walking through some text, I talked a lot about diamonds and jewels, so we'll just stick with that. Maybe those analogies will eventually run out, but I think it works well today. Think of a jewelry store window and a beautiful diamond placed on black velvet to highlight its brilliance. The velvet doesn't make that diamond any more valuable, but it does make its value more visible. You see, church, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most precious truth in all of the world. And if you think of it as a jewel, as a diamond to be examined, it doesn't gain its value from us. But Scripture does tell us that we can adorn it, and we can make it more visible. We can make it more compelling, and we can make it more radiant through our lives. And I argue that that's the core of what Paul is writing here in Titus chapter 2. At Delta, we say that we want to be a life-giving oasis. That means not just knowing sound doctrine, but living in a way that shows its transforming power. So today, we're going to look at how doctrine is meant to be lived out in daily life across all ages, across all roles, and across all backgrounds. But before we begin unpacking the text, I want to give you two things to consider. You guys know what an ODG is? Some of you do. Old dead guys, yeah. Thomas Boston was a 17th century Scottish pastor. I got to share some of this at Chatham Baptist a few weeks ago. They do a Tuesday night collegiate ministry over the summer. And so we talked about some of these things related to 1 John and testing the spirits, but I think it's important right here as well. Thomas Boston wrote what he calls useful directions for reading and searching the scriptures. And I want you to consider two of these useful directions for reading and searching the scriptures. One, first, rather, he says, read with a holy attention. You read with a holy attention that rises from the consideration of the majesty of God and the reverence that is due to him. This must be done with attention first to the words, second to the sense, and third to the divine authority of the scripture, and then the obligation that it lays on the conscience for obedience. He references 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, where it says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You heard Eric give testimony to something like that today. It was a wonderful testimony, brother. If nothing else was said today except that brother's testimony, you've had the gospel preached to you today. Here's a second consideration from Thomas Boston in terms of a useful direction for reading and searching the scriptures. He said, "Let your main purpose in reading the scriptures be practice, not bare knowledge. Like James says in chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Instead, we need to read that we may learn and that we may do, and we need to do that without any limitation or distinction, so that whatever you see that God requires, you may study it and practice it." So I'm going to pray something like that, and then we're going to unpack this kind of verse by verse. I've got three little treasures for you today that'll flow right out of that main point of adorning the gospel and what that looks like in everyday life. But before we do that, I'm going to stop, I'm going to pray, I'm going to beg the Spirit to do what you've heard Pastor John say often, like move me aside, as it were, so that what you hear today isn't just like words out of Dan Hartman's mouth, but like you hear the word of God preached, and hopefully that lands on you in the power and the authority of God's word and makes you walk out of here different than when you walked in. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the source of all truth. God, you are the source of everything that is good. Lord, we thank you for your faithful word because it teaches us life and it teaches us holiness, and we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who perfectly embodied your truth. We thank you for your Spirit, who empowers us to live this out daily. God, as we open your word today, by your grace, would you awaken us to receive your sound doctrine so that we might live lives that adorn your gospel for your glory and for the good of our neighbors. Father, would you help me speak clearly? Would you help those listening to receive your word clearly, to receive it in all of its splendor and all of its life-giving beauty, God, so that much is made of you, not of Delta Church, not of the individuals here, but so that much is made of you. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Here's your sort of big treasure moment. Sound doctrine must not only be taught, but it must be lived, adorned through godly lives, shaped by the gospel, and empowered by the triune God. That was a lot, so I'm going to say it one more time. Sound doctrine must not only be taught, but lived. It must be adorned through godly lives, shaped by the gospel, and empowered by the triune God. That's your main idea. I think you got it up on the screen there. So we're going to start with just verse 1, and then second point's going to be a lot more parts to the second point, a little bit longer, and then we're going to close with the last part of verse 10. So the first point, or the first little treasure, we're going to find, like I said, in verse 1. If you have your copy of Scripture open, or you've got an electronic version of that pulled up, and go ahead and cast your eyes down to verse 1 there. And the first little treasure is that teaching that fits sound doctrine, teaching that fits sound doctrine. That's what we're going to pull out of verse 1. It says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So Paul's shifting here from correcting false teachers. That was back in chapter 1 last week, and Charles preached about that. He's shifting from correcting false teachers there in chapter 1 to urging Titus to teach what is, and I'm going to butcher the Greek, but I'm going to try it anyway because it's a fun word to say. I'm a little bit of a word nerd, so forgive me when I butcher some of these Greek words. If some of you out there, maybe Brian Hubert, not to call you out, maybe you know it a little bit better than me, you can correct me, brother, and I would appreciate it. But the word here for sound is hugiano, something like that, hugianio. It's healthy doctrine. The Greek word literally connects our word hygiene, and it means not just correct, but it means spiritually wholesome and spiritually life-giving. It's talking about health, spiritual health. So when Paul says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine," he's talking about spiritual health. He isn't just talking about abstract theology. He's talking about truth that produces spiritual health and spiritual maturity, and those things are not mutually exclusive. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Doctrine isn't just mere abstract theology. We've already said that. It's the very breath and the very food of spiritual health. Remember, man does not live by bread alone. Christ told our enemy that when he was tempted. Man does not live by bread alone. So again, doctrine isn't merely abstract theology. It's the very breath and the very food of spiritual health. And just as God created the world in harmony and in beauty, so doctrine must align with God's design for your life and for mine so that we can thrive in our walk with the Father. Healthy doctrine produces healthy disciples. And again, to borrow part of what Charles said last week, right belief is meant to shape right behavior. Let me say that one more time. Healthy doctrine produces healthy disciples, and right belief is meant to shape right behavior. So in our noisy world, in our little corner of the world here in the greater Springfield area, Delta Church, we say that we want to be a gospel oasis. You might think of it this way. We want to be a beacon of truth where doctrine isn't just known, but it's clearly lived. Pastor John might say something like this, because when we say Delta Church, we're not talking about a brick and mortar building. We're talking about the people that are in the pews. And he might say something like, "What do you do in the next 6 days and 22 hours? You've heard him say that before if you've been here any amount of time. So what are you taking out of here on Sunday into the next 6 days and 22 hours of your week? Are you taking sound doctrine, and are you clearly living it out? You can see the triune God at work here if you look closely. The Father reveals truth in Scripture. The Son embodies that truth perfectly, and the Spirit empowers us to live it out daily. We just went to the beach with my family. My parents were very gracious to bless us with the opportunity to get out of Springfield, Illinois for a week. It was glorious. We went down on a Friday night. I don't remember the date for sure. We drove down on Friday night, and we stopped in a little town called Meridian, Mississippi. We stayed at the La Quinta Inn and Suites, one of my wife's all-time favorites. Maybe not. At the La Quinta, we had a plan where my parents were there, my whole tribe was there, my brother Matt and his crew were there. So there were like, 17 of us at that hotel that night, plus one dog. Our plan was to get up on Saturday morning, go down, have the free breakfast, and hit the road for the last, 3.5 hours or something like that. And while we were there, I was wearing a shirt like the one that Cortez has on, this awesome Delta Church shirt. And on the front, you'll see part of John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life. I love that shirt. Any of you got Delta gear that you wear out and about? Have you ever been asked about it? This happened in Meridian, Mississippi. I was going to get breakfast, standing in line. Remember, we're trying to drive 3.5 more hours. Like, we all want to eat. Like, 17 of us trying to eat and keep a dog from barking upstairs. We're like, we got 3.5 hours to go. Let's shovel down these great La Quinta waffles and whatever else we're trying to eat. And this guy walks up to me, taps me on the shoulder. He says, I'm sorry, man. Like, can I bug you for a second? I was like, yeah, what's up, brother? He's like, Delta, is that like Illinois? I said, yeah, it's in Springfield, Illinois, actually. He's like, so, and this won't surprise any of you that know Charles. He said, do you know Charles Campbell? I was like, yeah, I do, actually, really, really well. And he's like, yeah, is he part of that? And I'm like, well, Charles was like the planning pastor. Like, yes, Charles is definitely part of Delta Church. This matters later, I promise. We talk about Titus being sort of a model and like what that looks like as an imprint. So this man's talking to me because I had a shirt on that said Delta Church. It just caught his eye, a brother named Rob Rash down in the St. Louis area. And as his name occurs to you, pray for him. He's planting churches. He's been through the process with Charles. He's been through the process with other networks at other times as well. And like, this dude's doing really, really good work. But a sweet conversation happened there in Meridian, Mississippi, because I happened to have on a Delta Church shirt with John 14:6 on the front. I wore because I like it and it's comfortable. God had other purposes that day, and this dude taps me on the shoulder. He asks about it. We make the Charles Campbell connection. Man, if you wear Delta stuff, you're probably going to make a Charles Campbell connection with people out of it. It's going to happen. But in the course of that conversation, was it like 25, 30 minutes? My family's not my wife and kids, but I can see the other family members are kind of getting antsy. They're like, 3.5 hours to go. Come on, man. You don't rush conversations like that. It was a God-ordained thing, and I'm telling you, it was like, that was spiritual food for us. It was a good conversation with a brother in Christ, and we needed it as much as that dude thought he needed it. Like, Dan and Michelle Hartman needed that conversation. What's really cool, I like to practice what I call the ministry of overhearing. Yeah, I'm listening. There was a table of little old ladies, and I don't mean that in any negative way. You're going to see this unpacked in the scripture in the second point here in a second about older women. There's this table of little old ladies, and I noticed them looking at this brother named Rob Rash and myself and my wife while we're talking. And our conversation with Rob went like, man, like full circle. We covered a lot of ground in 30 minutes, dude. I'm talking from like 2019 when we landed at Delta, but then even took it back to like knowing about Charles at IBSA and working with him and how I sort of knew when this church was being planted, and it brought it all the way up to today, like what we were doing in Meridian, Mississippi, kind of taking a break as we're getting ready to launch this hybrid homeschool ministry. Well, apparently those words, hybrid homeschool, caught this table's attention, these little old ladies. So we get done with Rob Rash, 30 minutes or so, and we finally get these La Quinta waffles and bagels and Oikos yogurt, and we're walking over to our table, and I hear, excuse me, did you say hybrid homeschool? I was like, well, yes, I did. And so now we get pulled into another conversation. It went another 20, 30 minutes. Beautiful, glorious, God-ordained thing. These sisters were from the Springfield, Missouri area. They didn't know Rob from Adam. They just happened to practice the ministry of overhearing, and they liked what they heard. All their family is involved in education, and we got to share with them what we're doing, why we're doing it, and sort of what the nuts and bolts of that look like in our context. And they're like, can we please connect? Because our family is trying to do a similar thing in Springfield, Missouri. I was like, absolutely. So we shared contact information, connected on social media, and all of that. I say all that to say, I want to read this again. The triune God is at work in this scripture, and I'm telling you, he was at work in Meridian, Mississippi on Saturday, July 26th, because I had a Delta shirt on, a Delta Church shirt, and that meant something to a guy who engaged me in conversation about church planning and tight theology and sound doctrine. It was a beautiful conversation that led to a whole other thing about hybrid homeschooling. The triune God was at work. The Father was revealing truth in scripture conversation between Rob Rash and Dan Hartman and Michelle Hartman. And that led to like this, we saw this beautiful bond as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this table of little old ladies were like, wow, this is a great thing. You guys are Jesus family. They use that same language that we use at Delta, like your Jesus family said, yeah. And it was a spirit-empowered conversation. We saw things lived out there because I happened to put a shirt on. It was cool. So thanks, Brian Konichka and whoever else put the shirts together for Father's Day this summer. Great conversations have already happened. What does that have to do with sound doctrine? Guys, I'm telling you, if we hadn't landed in this church, I don't know that sound doctrine would have been preached well in mine and my wife's life. We've been in church a long, long time. She grew up in the church. Her daddy is a pastor, pastored for 35 years. But I'm telling you, like, I'm not trying to say Delta is this be-all, end-all thing, but it's different. The way the word is preached here, the faithful men who get up week after week, oftentimes John Davis, man, pray for that brother. Pray for me if you know I'm preaching, but pray for the men who you know are preaching, because this is weighty to open the Word of God and to preach it and to handle it carefully, to handle it in such a way that you are prepared to go out in the next 6 days and 22 hours and give a reason for the hope that you have. That's sound doctrine being lived out. It's not just head knowledge, but it's life-giving. And those women in Meridian, Mississippi used that same language. That was life-giving. What a conversation. Started with a Delta Church shirt. It was cool. Very cool conversation. So doctrine isn't just knowledge, but it's life-giving. That means it's not just for the preacher or the theologian. And hopefully you just heard that. Hopefully you heard that with Eric's testimony. Hopefully you heard that with the ladies from Springfield, Missouri. Sound doctrine is for everyone in the church. We have to get this. Every man, every woman, every young person, every servant, every leader. If you find yourself in this Jesus family, you've had sound doctrine delivered to you by faithful men week in and week out. Pray for them. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Delta Church must be a place where doctrine isn't just heard, but it's embodied. And I think we do that very, very well. And I'm so grateful. Like our brother Eric said today, I'm so grateful to be in this place. I'm so grateful for this Jesus family. As we teach doctrine that is centered on the triune God, the Father who loves, the Son who saves, and the Spirit who sanctifies, we will see doctrine bear fruit in our lives. Might happen in Meridian, Mississippi. Who knows? Second point is gospel doctrine applied across generations and stations. This is verses 2 through 10a. Gospel doctrine applied across generations and stations. We're going to unpack a lot in a little bit of time here, and I told you I was a word nerd. There's a lot of other Greek words. I don't know that I'm going to try to say them all because I feel like I'm already stuttering a little bit, but I might try to say a few of them because it's important. The language that Paul used is important here. We have to get these things right. Like, where was he coming from with the vocabulary he used with Titus so that Titus could go into Crete and help make sure that the work that was started there was brought up and that leaders were raised up and then that the men and women of the church lived it out daily, so that even Paul used a quote from one of the Cretans, like, they were terrible, and he agreed wholeheartedly with that Cretan's quote. He's like, yeah, man, they're terrible, and so we're going to live this way among them, and that's what we're going to see unpacked here in verses 2 through 10. Paul's unfolding how sound doctrine shapes every part of Christian community. He's going to name six groups that have to reflect the gospel, but they have to reflect it in distinctive ways. That's why he names six different groups. It's not like this be-all, end-all, like a one-size kind of a thing. This next section shows us how the gospel doctrine gets applied in real life. So this matters for you in the next 6 days and 22 hours of your life, not just here on Sunday. Again, Paul's naming six groups. They're different roles, they're different stages, but one goal. There's one unifying goal, and that is that lives would be lived in such a way that they reflect the beauty of the gospel. We do that in Christian community so that we're fueled to go out and do it in the other spheres of life where God has put you. First, we're going to look at verse 2, so if you want to scan down to that. He's talking about older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. These men are marked by maturity. They're not reactionary. They don't fly off the handle. Their strength is quiet, it is steady, and it is Christ-centered. The idea of sober-minded, the original Greek word is something like nephileos. It literally means free from wine, but it came to be figuratively known as clear-headed and alert. That echoes what Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 12 about spiritual readiness, sober-minded. You need to be clear-headed and you need to be alert. Older men, all of us, but this is a direction from Paul to Titus to teach the older men in his church. This is a characteristic that should define you. You also see that word sound again in this particular passage. It's the same thing. It's talking about health. Where it appears here in relation to older men, it says they ought to be sound in faith, in love, and steadfast endurance. That steadfast endurance is hyponymi, something like that. And that's what Christ endured the cross for, the joy set before him. That's right out of Hebrews 12. That's what that steadfast endurance looks like. You want to know what it is? Go look to Christ. You don't have to look any further for an example of steadfast endurance. Christ endured the cross for the joy set before him. Again, Hebrews 12. Men are called to be godly. They're called to be a godly stability and to be a faithful example, reflecting the creation order. So this gets all the way back to Genesis. They're reflecting the creation order where man leads with consistency that has been now, at this point where Paul's writing this letter, has now been perfected in Christ, the second Adam. So it reflects creation order, and then it reflects perfection in Christ. We're to be a godly stability and a faithful example. Why? Because spiritual maturity is gospel maturity. Let me say that again. Spiritual maturity is gospel maturity. Delta has this, and we need this, and every church needs this. We need older men who do not retire from discipleship, but they rise up as anchors in the storm. There's going to be storms, and we need older men to not step out of discipleship, but to rise up as anchors. My father-in-law, I told you, pastored for 35 years, 27 of them here in the Springfield, Illinois area, and a bunch in Texas before that. He probably would have preferred to stay in Texas, but I'm glad he came here, because that woman got to read scripture to you today, and I'm grateful for that. He didn't just retire from preaching. He has two or three other ministries that he does in another church context. He has not stepped away from discipleship after faithfully serving all these years, but instead he has risen up as an anchor for other people in the storms of life that will come their way. He's been faithful to it. That's a great example, and I'm thankful for him. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5a now. I told you we're going to talk about older women. There's nothing irreverent about saying that. And maybe that's why Paul uses the word he does. What about older women? They need to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They ought to teach what is good, and they ought to train the young women. We're going to pause right there. I know there's more to it, but we're going to pause right there. The original language there, reverent behavior. There's another Greek word that I'm not going to try to say, but I will tell you that it means temple fitting, like think like God's temple. Older women are to live in a way where holiness matches the sanctuary of God's presence, not dwelling in the believer. Think about 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. So older women are to live in a holiness that matches the sanctuary of God's presence. I said not. What I meant was now dwelling in the believer. God's presence dwells in the believer. And Paul's calling this out. He's saying, Titus, you need to examine this and make sure that you have older women who look like this in the churches, because they have very, very important work to do in training up and being steadfast in those contexts. Look at the word slanderer there. It's where we get the word, our word for the devil. Literally, that's who he is. He's a slanderer. He's a liar. We have that original Greek word is diabolos. That's what Paul used there when he used the word slanderer. And it's the same word, like I said, for devil. What is he getting at? He's talking about gossip. It's a spiritual weapon that the enemy uses to destroy, to divide, and to deceive. And Jesus warns against this in Matthew 12. If you go look around verse 36, he talks about careless words being judged. We have to not be slanderers, older women. Men better not be either. Not slanderers, not gossipers, because you will be held accountable for every careless word that comes out of your mouth. Oh Lord, help. Older women are called to be dignified and to live holy lives that serve as gospel witness. They're also called to train younger women with the original word here would be sophronizo. It's talking about restoring them to their senses. It's like the prodigal son in Luke 15, where he comes to himself. This is a picture of gospel sanity in a chaotic culture. If you think about the prodigal son, where he comes to his senses, this dude's eating pig slop. He's like, oh man, I've really messed up. He comes to his senses. It's the same idea here that Paul's using with Titus. He's like, hey man, you need to train younger women to be sensible, restore their senses. If they've walked out of that, what it means to live a sensible life, help them. Help them do that. The next term about working at home, it's the stewardship of the very first sphere that God gave humanity all the way back in Genesis 2. How do we steward it well? That's all it means, working at home. How do we steward that well? And the older women are to train the younger women in ways to do that. Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 echo this in a redeemed creation order. Our culture gets it wrong. I won't go too far into this, but the home is not a prison. It's a holy mission field. It's where godly love shines, and it's where the word of God is honored so that it is not reviled when you step out of the home. Let me say it again. The home is not a prison. It is a holy mission field. If you haven't looked at that jewel in that way, I'm begging you to do so. You see, these women were supposed to live lives that reflected God's holiness and to help younger women follow Christ. It's countercultural, for sure. If you've ever read your Bible, you already know that it's countercultural. It's not isolation between generations, but it's gospel-fueled mentorship. This church does that phenomenally well. Phenomenally well. When Chance said, hey, if you think that CG message isn't for you because you're not in a CG, haha, it is for you. He wasn't joking. Like, we want you in community groups. And even more than that, we want you to get in to maybe even more intimate discipleship groups. If you don't know what that CG language or that DG language is, find one of the pastors here today, whether it's Charles or Chance or Brian or John. I'm probably forgetting somebody. There are other people that can tell you about it, but find somebody and get connected to a community group. And maybe even more, get connected on that more personal level, like Eric was talking about with John today. Dig in, man. Get in the yuck with people. Do life together. It's countercultural. It's not isolation between generations, but it's gospel-fueled mentorship. This is real discipleship. This is life on life. So DGs and CGs for the win today. What does this look like for us today? It means that we honor older women, not just for who they were, but for who they are. Teachers, nurturers, and models of grace. They've been there, they've done it, and we have a lot to learn. Look to them. Older women are essential disciple makers, just as older men are in this church family. What about young women, verses 4 and 5? We're going to look at a little bit of what we already looked at, but we're going to take a little further. Younger women, it says, are to love their husbands and children, self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That is a call to faithful influence in the spheres that God places them in, especially, primarily, starting in the household. Paul's calling young women to live faithfully within their relationships, within their spheres of influence, putting the gospel on display, starting at home, and then working itself out. The church must create space for these women to be discipled and to flourish in godliness. Delta does a fantastic job of that already. Find Bobby Jean, ask her. There are a lot of other women that I could name, but that was the first one that comes to mind. You want to see a church creating space for women to be discipled? Like, we do that well at Delta, really, really well. Faithfulness in the home, then, and then out in other relationships, absolutely adorns the gospel. That's what we're talking about here today, sound doctrine that adorns the gospel. So in a culture that mistakes freedom for self-assertion, the gospel's calling young women to Christ-like love and to Christ-like service. What about young men? Take a peek down at verse 6. It's pretty short. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. We've talked about that original language word again, sophronio, sound-minded, sober, self-controlled. That virtue was prized in Greek culture, but guess what happened? God redeemed it out of Greek culture, and it's been redefined as a fruit of the Spirit. Go check out Galatians 5, verse 23. In a generation that's marked by impulse and marked by confusion about identity, the gospel raises men who are rooted in Christ and led by the Spirit. Why? Because self-control is foundational to godliness. Let me say that again. Self-control is foundational to godliness. So why just one command here for young men? Because self-control is the root of godly manhood, and it's rooted in God's gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-empowered ability to say no to sin and to say yes to God. Young men, the culture says to follow your heart. The gospel says to follow Christ. Let's look at Titus in verses 7 and 8 here. Titus is raised up as a model. Paul's telling him, like, you must be this. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. The word there for model in the original language was tupos, and it means pattern or impression. It's like a mold that shapes whatever is pressed into it. That's what Paul's telling Titus. You need to be like that. You need to be like that for the men that you're raising up as leaders, and you need to be like that for the men and women in these churches in Crete to see you are a mold so that when people press into you, they begin to look like these things that have been laid out clearly for you. Jesus said in John chapter 13, in verse 15, I have given you an example. Paul's echoing this. He's telling Titus that he has to be like that for these Cretan churches. If they have any hope of flourishing, of many sons coming to glory on the island of Crete, Titus, you got to be like this, man. How much more today do we need to be like this? Titus was to live in such a way that his teaching would be matched by integrity and by dignity. Guy that we commonly call or frequently call the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon famously said that the life of the preacher should be a living sermon. Think on that. The life of a preacher should be a living sermon. Do you have people in your life who don't know Jesus Christ? Do you have people in your life who do know Jesus Christ? Well, you have a message to give to them, and your life ought to be a living sermon before them. Leaders and teachers adorn the gospel not just with words. That's important. We must adorn it with words, but we adorn it with our lives. The pattern we live by will shape other people, plain and simple. Paul makes no bones about this. He tells Titus this is true. Go and do it. The pattern we live by will shape others. So preachers, teachers, parents, mentors, our lives must match our message. We're not going to do it perfectly. You can't do it perfectly. But our integrity gives weight to our words. So it's about a pattern, a trajectory. What course are you on? Again, it's not going to be perfect. But as much as we are able, leaning into the Spirit more and more, look, spiritual maturity matters. So we have to have gospel maturity. We're going to fail. Like, I failed today already. Dude, I was running late on the way here. Like, I won't say the I won't say the name, but I was very happy when I was coming down Veterans Parkway and I passed one of my fellow Delta church members. I thought, hey, at least the pastor's not going to be the last one there today. This is great. I looked at Charlie. We laughed about it. I kept going, and I did. I got here before a couple people. I was grateful for it. We're not going to do things perfectly, brothers and sisters. This is not going to happen, but what's the trajectory look like? What's the pattern look like? Our integrity gives weight to our words. Finally, in this section, in the second section here on the second little treasure, we see talking about bondservants and slaves. Let's look at verses 9 and the first part of 10. It says that bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. In the Roman world, slaves often raised resistance or would show resistance through theft. And Paul calls for radical transformation. It's kind of what we're seeing here. He says, faithful service as unto the Lord. That's Ephesians 6. He says, reflecting Christ who took the form of a servant. That's Philippians 2. So these verses right here, they're speaking to people who had little or even no social power. And yet, Paul says, even your faithfulness will adorn the gospel. People with little social power or no social power, Paul says, hey, like, your faithfulness will adorn the gospel. There's a waiting and watching world for those of us who know Jesus Christ that must look like something when we're not gathered here on Sunday. Even though it's a hard social reality, and it is, we live in a Genesis 3 world, it's fallen. Bad things happen in our world. So even though it's a hard social reality, the gospel empowers even people in very bad circumstances and low status to adorn the gospel with godly conduct. I'm on a Spurgeon roll today. Here's another thing he said. The gospel is a jewel, but it's a jewel that looks best when it is set in a suitable frame. How's your frame? How's your frame for carrying the gospel? Our daily lives, whether it's in our homes or our workplaces or wherever you find yourself the other 6 days and 22 hours, and here, the time we're gathered here today, our daily lives are the frames that display Christ's beauty. The gospel has to be made visible in every sphere. Hear that again. The gospel has to be made visible in every sphere. So what does that look like today, that bondservant language and all this? Employers, employees, laborers, students. You might think that your life is mundane, but your faithfulness in the ordinary and in the mundane can make the gospel beautiful to a watching world. And trust me, the world is watching. Last point here, verse 10b. The adorned gospel and the God who saves. We're closing out this first section today with this piece of verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Folks, this is the heartbeat of the passage. Doctrine isn't just taught, it's adorned. Sound theology isn't just heard in sermons, but it's seen in lives when we walk out of these walls. So what are we adorning? The doctrine of God, our Savior. This is where Paul is pointing. It's the gospel. The good news is that God the Father planned our salvation, God the Son accomplishes it, and God the Spirit applies it. Think again of the jewelry metaphor. Think about a diamond. If Christ is like a diamond, then our godliness as we seek to walk out our lives in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's the velvet that highlights his glory. You are not your own. Church, Springfield is a pretty spiritually dry place, but imagine what would happen when our lives together form a lush oasis of truth, of beauty, of grace, and all that comes with it by adorning the gospel in our walk with Jesus Christ. People will want to come near. They'll see a Delta Church shirt and be like, where's that? And we'll be ready to give them an answer. They won't want to come near because of us, but because we reflect Christ. Sound doctrine is ultimately about God, our Savior. The gospel, at the heart of all teaching, is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Are you reflecting him well? Are you adorning that gospel well? The gospel isn't only what we believe, but it must also be what we reflect in our daily lives. You see, we adorn the gospel by and for the glory of our triune God. Let me say that again. We adorn the gospel by and for the glory of our triune God. Landing gear's coming out. I'm going to wrap it up with this idea that a life-giving gospel oasis is exactly what adorns the gospel. It's no accident that Delta has been marching this out for all the years Delta has been a church. At this church, our vision isn't just to know the gospel, but to live it in every single sphere, whether that's home or school or job or your neighborhood, whether you're pumping gas, whether you're eating breakfast at a La Quinta, whatever it is. So let me ask you, what does it look like for you to adorn the gospel? Where's the Spirit calling you to greater self-control? Where's the Spirit urging you to consider dignity, to consider discipleship? How will your life preach the doctrine of our triune God and magnify the Savior? We need to think on these things. We don't do it on our own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. It's the gospel itself, and it's the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that empowers us to live that way. So think of it. The Father planned salvation, the Son accomplished salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation, empowering us, the chiefs of sinners, to live lives that adorn that gospel truth with no complication, with no confusion, with no disagreement. The Trinitarian God had accomplished that. And we get to walk out of here and carry that with us. That should knock you to your knees and say, thank you, God. I'm not worthy, but thank you. As we grow in sound doctrine and adorn it with godly lives, may the Springfield area see and say, that church makes the gospel visible. Those people make the gospel visible. We'll go back to that ODG and wrap this up here, Thomas Boston. A final useful direction for reading and searching the scriptures. It's just another one. You should go check them out. There's like 9 of them. I've given you 2 before we started and 1 more here. He says this, whatever you learn from the word, labor to put it into practice. For to him that has shall be given. It's no wonder that those people get little insight into the Bible who make no effort to practice what they know. But while the stream runs into a holy life, the fountain will be all the freer. That's that picture of the gospel oasis in Springfield. While that stream runs into you, like, dude, let it flow. Go, let it flow. Cut it loose. God didn't give you a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and self-control. We've been over the Greek words. I'm not going to do them again because I probably didn't say them right anyway. Maybe you're here today, you're listening to all this doctrine stuff, and it's just confusing to you. Maybe the gospel stuff is confusing to you. Maybe Jesus is not your Lord and Savior. Man, I'm begging you, if you have questions about it, please find one of our pastors. Find somebody that you came with to take you to the pastor. Come find me, I'll get you to one of our pastors. Just begin that conversation. If the Spirit's prompting you, like, today's the day. Don't wait. Maybe you're already walking with Jesus, but you've had something stick today. And you need to go to the Lord in prayer and do business with him. Don't delay. Do it. We're going to stop and pray in just a minute. And that would be a fantastic time for you to do the same thing, to take your cares and your concerns to the Father. Do it while it's still today, friends. Go to the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the beauty of your truth that is revealed fully in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for your Spirit who empowers us to live out this doctrine with faithfulness. God, as we go from this place, may our lives adorn your gospel and shine as lights in and around Springfield, reflecting your glory. You are the God of this city, and you have seen fit to have us here in these days, Lord, so use us to adorn your doctrine in some way to prove the gospel to those in and around us in this place that we call home. Bring many sons to glory through the power of your grace, Lord. And it's in the powerful, precious name of Christ I pray. Amen.